Good morning, everybody. Gosh, that was awful weak. You know, when you get up here, sometimes you're nervous to start with, and we need something more powerful. Good morning.
Good morning.
Much better. Much better. I've got a couple of things I want to tell you before I do the song. Seems like today is the Apology Sunday. The bulletin for the last couple of weeks has been very confusing. I take ownership to that. It's been a busy month, and the dates have changed so many times, and you see two things for this is happening in 1 month, and two things for this is happening. That's not true. Just go with the flow. Next week will be better, okay? He'll be gone. I got free time. I'll get my thoughts together while he's out of town. So anyway, that is my fault. It is certainly not Charlie's, and it does not belong to the pastor either. I take full right to it. The other thing is, in the bulletin, you see where Stephen, our grandson, graduated Friday. It seems like just yesterday he was down here at my knees looking up at me, and now I'm looking up at him, and it is quite an honor for us to say that we are going to have, it was supposed to be a surprise, but it didn't turn out that way. We're going to have a reception for him Saturday from 3 to 6 in the Barker Building, and anyone that would like to come are more than welcome to join him in his celebration of graduation from high school. Okay, looking for a song to sing. I got a week's notice when his sheet of paper came out, and I was looking through the hymn book. I wanted to find something that was fairly old, and this song was done in 1977, copyrighted, and it is Now I Belong to Him. With a price, I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. All that I have is His to control. I belong to Him. Debt of my sin, my all is surrendered to Jesus. Now I belong to Him. All my hopes, my dreams so grand, they all belong to Jesus. My heartaches and failures He holds in His hand, they all belong to Him. Safely His steps are leading my way, for I belong to Jesus. Secure in His love, forever I'll stay. Paid the debt of my sin. My all is surrendered to Jesus. Now I belong to Him. I belong to
Thank you, Miss Beverly. It was a beautiful hymn. Personally, I don't think if you were born in 77, it's that old. But just putting that out there, is what it is. At this time, we'll dismiss our children's church. And so y'all give them a round of applause. Tell them thank you so much for joining us. As they're departing, there is one thing about camp I'd like to thank you. I would like to inform you. So last year we had a donation that was given either by one or many. I'm not aware of the details. I just know that it was put into the budgets. We were offered $1,500 to help with teens to go to camp. And so this year it's about $300. Just under $300, $280 per camper. The church is going to sponsor $150 for every camper that we send out. And so it's going to equal just a little over $100 for every camper. So I want to say thank you so much for allowing them to be able to do it. Give yourselves a round of applause for all that y'all do. We'll mention more about that as we're coming up with all the parents. Today we're going to be in Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 6. Now, I have been itching to preach this message. I'm surprised. Y'all know when I get excited over a message, sometimes I don't know where I'm at because I just want to go up there and preach. This is one of those messages. I love this topic. And I think a lot of it involves of why I see most people quit church, most people stop living the Christian life. I think I'm going to hit the nail on the head culturally. I really want y'all to hear what is being said rather than any ideologies or philosophies that you've held on to in times past. Such as, I like this. Y'all finish the phrase for me. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. We've grown up on that. Worth doing right, worth doing well. I am the same. I was raised on it. As a matter of fact, if you will, let me introduce my topic because I love this picture. Isn't he cute? So you're doing it wrong. I've been told that a few times in my life, and I even remember my dad training me. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Learn it, figure it out, do it properly. And then actually, that phrase was written by Hunter Thomas in 1930. It was published, but the saying itself was all the way back to the 1700s. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing well, by Hunter Thomas. And it wasn't until, I want you to look at this, there was another philosophy that came in, and I love this one. I just heard it this week. Anything worth doing is worth doing badly. 1874. How many of you have ever heard that one? Let me give you this. If you brush your teeth, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Amen? But at the same time, I would rather you not get burned out. If you do it poorly, poorly is good enough. It's better than nothing. If it's worth doing, you should be. If it's worth doing, if it has value, doing it poorly is better than not doing it at all. And it's the same thing. Christianity is a lot like that. Living life is a lot like that. If it's worth doing, if there's value in it, despite whether you're good at it or not, it's worth doing it. If you're here today, you may not be a proper, very bookended, very presentable Christian. Listen, that's fine. It's okay. I've never asked y'all to be perfect. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
And it's one of the greatest things inside of Christianity is that we live in this grace. You don't have to be perfect. But that doesn't give us an excuse just to wash our hands of it. I just discovered this phrase this week, and I haven't been able to get it out of my head. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. And this is something that just it blew me away, because it's something that I have lived, I have pushed. You don't have to be perfect to be a Christian, but I encourage you to be the best Christian you can be. What I find out is that there's a lot of people who say, oh, a Christian does this, this, and this, and I can't do that, so I'm not going to even try. Or they have failed. Oh, I can't be this person be lived. Amen. I say phrases like this all the time. Is that God, quoting in Scripture, that God not just come to give us life, but to give us life more? And there's all these Scriptures that tell us, hey, do the best you can. It's not about perfection. You're going to, if you are in the Christian philosophies at any length of time, you will hear this phrase, sinless perfection. I do not preach. The Free Will Baptists as a whole do not accept sinless perfection, ever. That means that eventually I can get close enough to God that where I don't sin, that I don't have a sin nature, that I don't do these things. That is the furthest thing from what Scripture teaches as a whole. Even Paul himself says, I die daily. I have a sin. I have a thorn in my side that I just can't. I've asked God to get rid of it 3 times. And depending on where you stand on that will depend if you believe where I'm preaching from. But the whole premise was is that I am frail. I am not perfect. I need God in my life. Amen. So I like this one. I like this one a lot better than worth doing right. My whole life I've been trying to do things the best way. And I've never paused to see the value in just doing it. Just to say I did it. Doesn't mean I have to be. Listen, how many of us? I'm curious. This is North Carolina. I was not raised in North Carolina. I was raised in Alabama. And I would say this sport, but it would feel different so I'm going to change it. How many of you, you grew up playing basketball? You love basketball? You like basketball? How many of you ever made it to the NBA? Wow, that dropped off fast, didn't it? You don't have to be perfect to enjoy it. You don't have to be a perfect Christian to enjoy being a Christian. Amen. Oh, brother, that was a great place to say amen. I may not be able to sing a lick, but that doesn't mean that I don't have a song in my heart. I may not be able to preach hellfire and brimstone, but that's not going to stop me from telling you that the fire that's within me. I want to preach. I want to love people. I want to live out what God has done in my life. I may not ever be a Billy Graham, and I'm okay with that. We may never have a church of 7,000, and I'm okay with that. Man, that'd be tight, wouldn't it? I love y'all. Imperfect in everything. I love my kids, and they are imperfect, despite what you say. They put on a good front here. They're like angels here. They go home, tell me if I'm lying. Oh, my word. There's so much to be learned. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be. If you will, open up your Bible. Stand with me. We'll read the first 4 verses together. And I'm going to be jumping through the whole chapter, so just bear with me on that. But we'll read these first 4 and pray together. If Christianity is worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. Verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. And therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask your blessings to be upon the reading of your word. Lord, may we glean great wisdom, great enthusiasm, for your way of life. May we recognize that it is in contrast to this world and that there is a different philosophy to be had. We don't have to be perfect, but we do have to try. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that your blessings would be upon us. Help us to eat of the Word of God, that it would become part of us, and that we would not lose what this common knowledge in Scripture is. It's in Jesus' name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Verses 1 and 2 are very interesting to me because I believe that there's a lot of... I'm not the best communicator. I know that, especially from the pulpit. It works really well because you want to know why? It's because you're not talking to me. I'm just yelling at you. And a lot of it is not me. It's just God's word being presented. And it's perfect. Amen?
Amen.
So that's why services are great. It has nothing to do with me. But the second thing is that inside of communication, there's always this back and forth and hardship that's had when trying to express something in Scripture. Somebody who's completely lived a different lifestyle. Look what it says. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I love what Paul does inside of this chapter. He says it two or three times. God forbid. May we never bite into the apple that is, hey, we're just going to live any way we want to because we have grace. God forbid anybody ever turn their nose up in faith. I heard it today. I am a spiritual person, but I'm not a religious person. What does that even mean? That means, hey, I'm going to live the way I want to. I'm going to acknowledge that there's something nice out there, but I'm not going to do anything. That's what that means. God forbid we ever get to this place where I say, oh, I like the good things that the church does, but I don't like church because of people. God forbid. God forbid we ever get to a place where we say, if I had control of things, if I could do the things, and this is very dangerous for pastors as well, God forbid I ever get to, if they would just do what I say, that's a problem. Amen to anybody?
Amen.
Amen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? I think Word of God, as it states as itself, it is a living word. It is a sword that cuts to the bone, to asunder. It gets us to the marrow and the spirit of who we are. It convicts us. It challenges us. It needs to do that. If we ever get to a place where conviction is not a part of our faith, we have done it wrong.
Amen.
Because without conviction, it shows us that we become complacent in our sins, in our lackadaisical lifestyles. You'll never be able to out be spiritual with Jesus. Now you can be too haughty. You can be too stuck up. You can walk around with your nose in the air and say, oh, I'm better than you, and be filled with pride. Yes, those are all things. But spiritually, there is so much we could do more. Amen?
Amen.
God forbid we ever get complacent with our sins. Now hear me. I think a lot of Christians would do this.
Right.
And it's a very sad state. It's because we get tired of feeling convicted. We get tired of coming to the altar. We get tired of praying over the same thing. We get tired of being broken over and over and over again. And then our little pet sin that we have, we say, oh, well, God's forgiven me. And we don't push ourselves any longer. I want you to hear me. No one is going to push you to be a better Christian than you. Nobody.
Yeah.
The preacher is not going to say, hey, you need to do this today. That's the Holy Spirit and you. Your partners, your spouses, your kids, your neighbors, we're not going to push you to be better at anything. That is your choice. And I'll talk about that here in a second. There's a whole section that the Bible, God, teaches us. Push yourself. May we never get to this place where we just say, oh, but grace is paramount, and we're just going to live our lives and not worry about it. I love the emphasis that Paul puts on it. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, and therefore we are buried with him. Baptism unto death, like that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I told you before, I'm not a great communicator, because this is the way that I see it. It's not about what you do, because we can't get to heaven based on works. Amen?
Amen?
Oh, I went to church every day. Good job. I tithe regularly. Good job. I've never done any bad things. It's not about what you did. It's about where you're going. If you're content with looking back at all the things that you've done, Jesus said to himself, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit. It's not worth the kingdom of God. It's not about what you've done. It's not about how good you were. It's not about all the things. It's not about the prayers you prayed. It's about where we're going and what we're doing. In the communication, I think this is where it's lost. Yes, I am doing things right here, right now, and this is good, and I need to be going in this direction. But if I'm looking back, what happens to my line? This is very true. I know we're not big in motorcycles here. We've got a few of us that really like it. But anytime you're doing this, there's a pull. There's a natural pull. You get torn away. There's a loss of communication here. Because I'm not worried about what you're doing. You're sinful. I get it. You're broken. I get it. All these things are real. But it's not the point of why you're here. I'm not here to make you a better person. I'm not preaching so that you can be a better you. I'm preaching so that you can be guided and directed in going the right way. As Jesus has told us, hey, it's not about what you've done. It's where you're pointed. The whole premise of grace is not so that we can be content in where we're at. Spiritual contentment. I differ with this, and once again, communication. I know that there's separation here, but hear me what I'm saying. Spiritual contentment is not good. You can't pray enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't be a servant enough. There is no limit to how good or how spiritual you can be. Spiritual contentment is a lie. Guiding ourselves to the principles of Christ, finding what we can do to better be close to Him, that's paramount. That's the prerogative. That is priority. That we should learn to live in grace, take the weight off of our shoulders, and guide ourselves to where we're supposed to be. I love how Paul takes this whole instance on grace and he says, look, your old man is dead, just like in baptism, just like in Christ's burial and resurrection. Who you used to be, no longer. We're done with that. Yesterday is gone. You can't change yesterday. Hey, listen, how many of us, you would pay the price to change your history? But you can't. And so Christ does not hold that against us. Amen. As Christian people, if we put our hand to the plow looking to do work for God, if we're busy saying, oh, but I've done this in my past, I can't do this, it won't get done.
That's right.
Oh, I'm not this person. Well, then it'll never get done. We're completely dead. And look what he says here. He says, as Jesus rose from the dead, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. That we should continue to do the very thing that God's called us to do. To walk. To live out. The very thing God has asked us to do. New life, in my mind, begins with this understanding. This very difficult thing to project. It's not about what you've done, what you're doing. It's about where we're headed. Listen, and this is one reason I'm never going to preach. You should be in church every Sunday. If you come Easter and Christmas, I'm glad you're here Easter and Christmas. That is a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to feel welcome. I want you to be here. Do I want you to come next Sunday? Absolutely. But if I can't pull you, I'm not going to chase you. Because that shows me your direction. Do you want to be here next Sunday? You don't have a ride? You know who's going to pick you up? I will. If I can't do it, I'll find somebody who can. If we're having a special service, if we're having revival, if we're having, I want you to be a part of it. Why? Because it is a direction. It is a purpose that I want you to know. I want you to be a part of it. Same thing. Devotions. I think they're great. I think they're a part of. Is it mandatory? No, but it is a good direction.
Yes.
Now, granted, I, I'm going to say this as a little caveat, a little mini sermon, and I'll move on to my second point. I had a preacher tell me one time, he says, look, it is much easier for God to move somebody who's in the habit of reading Scripture. If you just open it up every once in a while and read it, you never know where you're going or what you're doing, what the purpose was. You don't know the context. You don't know anything. But if you'll stand in a constant habit every morning, wake up, you'll do your Bible reading, you'll do your praying, you'll do your worship. It gives God a window in your day. It says, hey, do you remember this from yesterday? Let's work on that. Hey, let's work on this today. Every day, listen, you should strive to be the better Christian. To walk in the newness of life. It's an option. Which gives me to my second point. Let's skip down. Matter of fact, let me do this. If y'all will bear with me, I'll read all the way up to where I'm going to preach next. We're going to go to verse 5, and we're going to start back up in the message in verse 12. And I don't want to leave this out. There's a lot of good here. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Listen, highlight it, underline it. You're free. Don't ever think that you are bound to your old life. You are free. Either that verse is a lie, and you can trust none of Scripture, or you have lied to yourself. Once again, Eddie, say it for the people in the back. Amen. Listen, either that is a true statement, or you're the villain of your own story. We are not dictated. We are not bound to our flesh. We are not bound to our sin. We are not bound to these decisions. We are free from sin. So says God, for he that is dead to ourselves, that we no longer serve ourselves, we serve our Savior, he is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. Jesus doesn't have to do it again. When he died for your sins, he died past, present, and future. Oh, brother, no greater relief in my life ever came to when I recognized that philosophically, philosophy, theology. That when, every day, I don't have to go to God in brokenness and say, oh God, please save me again. That is heresy. When he died once. And it was good enough for all time and everybody. Amen. If you accept that, it's yours. And it'll be yours for the rest of eternity unless you throw it away. It is yours. It's like having a precious thing attached to you. As long as you're going, God will not reject you. He will not throw you away. You are good as long as you are. If is in that text. If you are living in this way, it's yours. Continue on verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey the lust thereof. This is where we're going to pick up on our next point. Grace is a guide. This path that I'm having a really difficult time with, the pastoring side of things. Preaching is easy. It's the pastoring side that's hard. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Pause. Let's encapsulate that. Hold on to that. The idea of God telling me to say, you don't let this happen, allows me to have some control in the matter. Can we all agree with that? Say amen. If there's a begotten sin that you have, a secret sin you hold, regardless of what that is, whether it be wrath, whether it be lust, whether it be pride, regardless of what that is, it's yours, it's a secret, you don't like people poking at it, you don't like being addressed to it, it hurts when the preacher preaches on it, steps on your toes. You have control
over this. Did Jesus take it away? Are you bound to it? Are you a slave to it? No. But you allow it into your house and your life on a regular basis. That is your choice. Do you hear me? Listen, this is great practical Christianity preaching. Listen, there's a lot of us. We put ourselves in situations we shouldn't be in because we should not be in a place where that temptation should be a part of us. If we have lust problem, listen, smartphone, probably not for you. It just probably is. It's okay to be a dumb phone. Listen, you would feel very comfortable amongst us with no smartphones. Amen? If you give breakthrough wrath, if you give place to wrath, to be angry, it's probably better that, you know, you don't live in customer sales. If you have a tendency to lie, then we shouldn't be putting ourselves in positions that we need to lie about. I'll give you a quick little synopsis, a little cutout of my life. When I was 18 years old, that's when I got saved. And there was a lot that happened inside of those years. I can't give you exact dates or ages or what happened. But one of the things was that I wouldn't say I was an extreme alcoholic, but I did love my alcohol. And it got to the place where I was hiding it. And that's the part that it clicked with me. If I have to hide it from somebody, then there's a problem. If I can't just openly be this to somebody else, if I can't just carry around, you know, a liquor bottle with me and drink it whenever I want to, that's a problem. If I have to put it away so that nobody sees it, and now as an adult, if I have to keep it in a cabinet that my kids can't get to it, this also goes with movies, by the way. If I shouldn't watch it, my kids probably shouldn't watch it. Or vice versa. If my kids shouldn't watch it, I shouldn't watch it. There's so much that we can try and strive to be better. It says let. Let yourselves understand this. You have control over this matter, that you can live in this grace and it can be your guide, but you have control. And this is not the only verse. He says, let not your sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Control your bodies unto the sin. He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If there's ever a verse that says, hey, you should be at church when the doors were open, it's that one. If I'm offering you something better, why not take it? If the service here is beneficial to you, if it gives you the holy goose pimples, if you leave edified, if you leave encouraged, why not do that? Then stay at home and wallow.
Amen.
If you have the opportunity to listen to godly music, why choose ungodly music? Can I get out of that again?
Amen.
If I have the opportunity to better myself, why wouldn't I take that? The answer is simple, and y'all know it. It's because our flesh chooses to let sin, let the world have dominion over our lives. Once again, not the only place he says this. Continue on. Verse 14. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Once again, either that verse is a lie or we're a villain unto ourselves. You do not have to subject yourselves to your sins. You don't have to. How many of y'all have ever heard the term, oh, I'm a habitual liar. It just happens. It's a habit. Like, that excuses you. I'll get to that. I've got it in my notes. I'll get to that in a second. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And he says it again. God forbid. God forbid we ever bite that apple to where we can live any way we want to because we have grace. Last verse before I get to my third point.
is this, is know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, ye servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And I think that this is where the problem comes in between speaking. I'm going to let God's word speak to you here. What he's saying here, he says, listen, every day you put your hand to the plow, and you have a choice. I'm either going to look at my work and look ahead and see what God's doing in my life, or I'm going to look somewhere else. You have the choice. You have the choice to yield yourself to either the flesh or to God. You have the choice on Sunday mornings to sleep in or come to church. Listen, I like a good sleep in just as much as anybody else. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Some of y'all never had three kids, and I can see it now. I like the idea of self-care and doing things for me, but there are some things that take precedence.
Amen.
I have to take a break when I can get one. Can I get an amen from all my dads?
Amen.
Yeah, it's okay. You can't do it. It's the idea that I have the priority to yield and to do what's important. You have the choice to be godly or be sinful. You have the choice to come and participate or the choice not to. But the end result is this. He says the end result of people who obey the selfishness is death, is sin. It is a lifestyle of brokenness. People who choose a righteous lifestyle have life. People who choose obedience have righteousness. They have life. They have Jesus. I've lived both lives. I have fed both dogs. That analogy rings with me. I have been both in my life the one who was addicted to alcohol and addicted to ministry. I've lived both. I find so much more value here.
Amen.
I find so much more value with friends who love righteousness.
Amen.
Let me say this as another little side sermon ad. I'll move on to my third point. I choose to run in very conservative circles. I know I'll never be there. I'll never be able to be as grandiose or take the stances that they did. But I find comfort in knowing this, that I would rather the people that I admire, that I flock with, be better than me. You ever heard that phrase, I can flock birds of a feather? If I choose to sleep with the dogs, I wake up with fleas. All of these are just commonalities of biblical truths that Scripture teaches us. Psalms chapter 1. Plant yourself in that river of the good. Sit not with the ungodly. Walk not with the ungodly. Yeah, plant yourselves in good places and in good areas and lean into that and let God enrich you and better you and choose to be the good that is in this world. Yeah. Lastly, if you'll skip down, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to skip down to the very last two verses, but I encourage you, read this whole chapter. It's good stuff. Verses 22 and 23. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two sentences that I want to leave with. The first one is this. Do not allow imperfect obedience to be an excuse to no obedience.
Do not allow the excuse of imperfect obedience to be your reason to not do anything else. Well, if I can't be the preacher, I'm not going to go to church. If I can't be the Sunday school teacher, I'm not going to go. Oh, if I can't be that godly man, then I'm just going to live the way I want. Y'all see the choice? I think the reason why churches are not the brand is because a lot of people, they want the best life present instead of living an imperfect trial. I hope every one of y'all grabbed this. I don't care how often you come to church. I want you to come every Sunday. Amen. I don't care how often you read Scripture. I want it to be every day. I don't care how often you pray, but I think you should do it constantly, without ceasing, as Scripture teaches us, because that is a good direction. We're not going to throw you out. We're not going to chase you. We're not going to. You have to guide this path. This wanting and desiring God has got to be something you choose. I cannot force that on you. Secondly, don't allow imperfect obedience to become the excuse for no obedience. But lastly, remember that your hope rests in this gift, not your performance.
Yeah.
I can't really say this for a lot of preachers that I know, but I can see this for a lot of pastoral students that I went with. Because they didn't get the big church, they stepped out. Because they came in and their church people hurt them, they stepped out. I've seen a lot of people, they took their eyes off of the gift of being able to do the best they could, and that was acceptable. But what they chose was, if I can't be perfect, then I don't want anything to do with it. Listen. As a pastor, as somebody who encourages, I'll give this as the last illustration, and I'm done. Probably one of the most humbling things as a parent, to me, this, I told myself when I got started preaching, I was never going to use my kids as an illustration. Now, every week they're an illustration. I think that really and truthfully, the relationship between parent and child is gloriously illustrated between God and us. This one is not. But it is my kids and me. I love all my kids. But it's amazing how different they are. Yesterday, I saw them in everything that exceeds me. Addison, she says, Dad, when's the last time you did a cartwheel? Years. Matter of fact, I can tell you, it was my first week here, if Will Henderson was here, he could tell you. Were you there? Do you remember that? I did a cartwheel out here. I about broke my back. No more. She does it. No problem. She'll do 2, 3, 4 at a time. Look what I can do. Does a split. I just go, ooh. She's got this, and she loves it. You can see the joy on her face. And every time she can't do it, she says, I didn't nail it, but I'm going to do it again. The only thing, listen, this is so imperative for you to recognize. I saw that. She saw her mistake. I saw her do 1,000 things better than I could ever do. Oh, I didn't do that just right. What am I supposed to say? I'm going to tell you, I lean on the pastor side of my life. And I just encourage her to keep doing things that I can never do myself. Do this. Do a cartwheel, follow by a roll, and then a split. I would encourage her to do more. Elijah, when it comes to his drums, when he does boxes and he does this thing, there's every time I look into it and something clicks, and he's like, and I was like, I could never do that. Ever. I have played drums and I did like it, but I was never that good. Especially, I was twice his age. Zoe's a completely different story. She's still growing. She doesn't have sports or music or anything like that. But I tell you, what she does is she connects with people like Elijah on an emotional level more so than, and I can't do that for her, but I encourage her to keep it up. I can't live your Christian life. I can encourage you to do it. All things practical on the roadside. Keep going. Keep going this direction. It's good. God's going to bless you. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Your tires may be a little low. get more. Go. Don't turn around. Keep going in the same direction. It's your choice. Choose God over self every day. And that's how we end. I want you to choose God today. And tomorrow, I want you to choose God today. Next Sunday, I want you to choose God today. Wednesday, I want you to choose God today. I want you to be here. I want you to open up your Word of God. And listen, you may not get it, but that doesn't give you the right just to not do it at all. Just keep reading until something sticks. Praying may not come natural, but keep praying until it feels like you found your groove and you just stay there. That is where true Christianity shines. In the imperfections, but consistent try. With every head bowed and every eye closed as the musicians come.
It's a beautiful text, and like I said, it's really easy to preach, but very hard to pastor through. I'm not going to be able to follow you home and encourage you to keep going, to keep doing what it is that God asks you to do. It's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, it's not going to feel natural, but don't give up. Don't give up reading, don't give up praying, don't give up coming to church. Don't give up on your imperfect family members or your imperfect neighbors. Don't give up on the imperfections. Don't get locked in on those things. But know this, that Christ gives us permission to keep going with our imperfections. It's not an excuse to give up. True love will look over those things. As Scripture says, love your enemies as you love yourself. Love yourself enough to forgive yourself of all of your imperfections. And let's put it on the altar. If God has spoken to you today, you may not come to the altar. You may not bow down to give it. Listen, that's okay. But I do want to know God's word. Thank you for that hand already. All over. Thank you so much. Would there be anybody else who say, listen, I know I'm not perfect and I needed this. I needed to know that God was chasing me, wanting me, desiring me, pushing me. Thank you for those hands. God bless you. I love y'all. I love you so much. And know this, God is continuing to call you into this place. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for speaking. I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for this chapter. God forbid, may you forbid that we ever get to this place where we just nonchalantly live life. But every day we wake up and we actively choose you. Not reactively choose our flesh. But we wake up and we put you in the proper place on the top shelf to be admired and loved, to be everything on our life. Lord, I pray for those who lift their hands in prayer today. Lord, I pray a double blessing upon them. Give them courage and strength as they go about their day. But Lord, I also pray for everyone within Israel, everyone who has chose good today. They have chose you to worship on their Sunday. Bless them. May the awakening of this modern world, may it be today. May your spirit rest upon these people and this nation as we choose you, even as imperfect as we are. We hold to these truths.